chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 19. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it's lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territories for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we understand that the culture, the economics were very different that this passage refers to. I don't think any of us here raise herds of cattle or flocks of sheep. We don't shear our own sheep. We don't butcher our own animals. Father, this passage seems to speak of things that are not our circumstance, but it is your word. So we pray, Father, that you would meet us each where we are, that you would teach us. You have given us this timeless message. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond to your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you probably realize that in a sense, once every month, we celebrate the Passover as believers in Christ. Once a year, God commanded the Jews to remember the Passover. Some churches remember it weekly. Some do it more, some do it quarterly. But we need to ask the question, what exactly are we remembering, and why is it so important to do so? It's easy to oversimplify or to overcomplicate what God has called us to remember. So we're going to look at three things this morning that we can see in this passage. The concept of the firstborn, the fact that we do celebrate the Passover, and what the unleavened bread has to do with the price of apples in China on Thursday. Okay, first of all, let's look at the firstborn. Verses 19 to 23 in our passage doesn't speak of any human firstborn. It speaks of the firstborn of your flock and your herd. But the context that it gives is the context of this thing we call the Passover. And the first Passover is spoken of in Exodus chapter 15, where God gave the people the command to celebrate this Passover. When reading the first two verses of Exodus 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." And that's spoken of also in Exodus 22, Exodus 34, and Numbers 15. This idea that the firstborn, not just of animals, but also of people, belongs to God. And then he continues on to speak of the context in verses 11 to 15 of Exodus 13. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens first, opens the womb. Every firstborn man among your sons shall be, you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem, or I buy back. In remembrance of, and in thankfulness for, the sparing of the firstborn of Israel, when the firstborn of all the Egyptians were taken, both of man and beast, when they were destroyed by the destroying angel, slain by the destroying angel, God's people, in their houses, hearing the cries of death all around them, were spared. Imagine being there at that first Passover celebration. You're in locked rooms. You're in houses where you have taken blood and you've decorated your doorpost with the blood of this lamb, and you're hearing all around you the cries of the dead, or not the cries of the dead, but the mourning over the dead, as the firstborn of all men and animals in Egypt are taken that are not in those houses or not protected by those houses. You might say, well, wait a minute, the animals probably weren't in the house. Well, it's a different situation. Sometimes the animals actually were in the houses, but still they were those that were, or they were protected, if you will, by the umbrella of those who were in the houses, protected by that blood. Charles Spurgeon, some of you may read his Morning and Evening, had a devotional on this very thing. I want to read it to you because he says it much better than I do. Commenting on this passage from Exodus 34:20, he says, "Every firstborn creature must be the Lord's. But since the donkey was unclean, it could not be presented in sacrifice. What then? Should it be allowed to go free from the universal law? By no means. God admits of no exceptions. The donkey belongs to him, but he will not accept it. He will not decline the claim, and yet he cannot be pleased with the victim. No way for escape remained but redemption. The creature must be saved by the substitution of a lamb in its place, or if not redeemed, it must die. My soul," he writes, "here's a lesson for you. That unclean animal is yourself. You are justly the property of the Lord who made you and preserves you, but you are so sinful that God will not, cannot accept you. It has come to this. The Lamb of God must stand in your stead, and you must die, or you must die eternally. Let all the world know of your gratitude to that spotless Lamb, who was already bled for you and so redeemed you from the fatal curse of the law. Must it not sometimes have been a question with the Israelites which should die, the donkey or the lamb? Would not the good man pause to estimate and compare? Assuredly, there was no comparison between the value of the soul of a man and the life of the Lord Jesus. Yet the lamb dies and the man, or the donkey, is spared. My soul, admire the boundless love of God to you and others of the human race. Worms are bought with the blood of the Son of the Highest. Dust and ashes redeemed with a price far above silver and gold. What a doom had been mine had not plenteous redemption been found. The breaking of the neck of the donkey was but a momentary penalty. But who shall measure the wrath to come, to which no limit can be imagined? Inestimably dear is the glorious Lamb who has redeemed us from such a doom. We need to remember again that tension. We talked about it last week with God being both just and the justifier of the one who places his faith in Christ Jesus. He is perfectly just. He cannot just turn a blind eye to sin. His very nature would consume us if we were in his presence with sin. You see, the celebration of the freedom is closely linked with a fresh sense of our obligation. Because God spared Israel's firstborn, all future firstborn would belong to him. Now, imagine with me for a moment the Jewish father in times to come, or perhaps even at that first Passover. He goes out with his little boy for a walk to the flock, and there he picks out a little lamb, a little woolly creature. We're going to keep the lamb for 14 days, he says. And the little boy would say, "Why, Daddy?" Because the little lamb is going to die for you. And if you do not have the lamb killed, then you will be killed. And when the 14th day comes, the father takes the firstborn and slaughters that little lamb. And then he takes a piece of hyssop and put the hyssop into the blood and struck the side posts and the lintel of the door. And he said, "Now, my son, take my hand." And the boy took the father's hand and they went into the house and they shut the door. And they don't come out again until morning. And they feasted upon the roasted lamb in the house, but they never sat down. They had their shoes on their feet, and their walking staffs in their hands. And the little boy says, "Daddy, what's going to happen at 12 o'clock? The father says, "At 12 o'clock, every firstborn son that is not protected by the blood of the lamb and is partaking of it will die." The little boy says, "Daddy, I'm frightened. Will I die?" "No, my son, you will not die." "Why will I not die?" "Because the little lamb has died for you." And although the little boy trembled when 12 o'clock came, praise God, he did not die. Now again, we have a hard time grasping this, wrapping our arms around this, because we weren't there. But it doesn't take too much imagination to imagine even today, if God were to bring this consequence on sin, this judgment on us all around us, and he were to say to us, "I want you to be in your houses tonight, because tonight I'm going to take the lives of the firstborn of every man and every animal all around you, unless you have the blood of the Lamb on your doorposts." And so we, who know who the Lamb of God is, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, on the blood of our doorposts, hear all around us the sound of mourning, the wailing and the loss of life all around us, which passes by, passes over us. One other thing about the firstborn, too, is that the firstborn was representative of the rest. The firstborn, giving that firstborn to God, was like giving everything to God. It was, in a sense, giving him, reminding ourselves that it was a gift from him and it belongs to him. It came from him. It's much the same reason why tithing is so important, so valuable. You know what a tithe is? A tithe is giving God the first 10% of everything he gives us. It doesn't mean giving him the leftovers. There's a difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is something that belongs. I like to think of a tithe as not giving God 10% of what is mine, but rather using 90% of what God entrusts to me for my own purposes. You see, it belongs to him. It's not an offering to give God the tithe. The offering is a free will. The offering is something we give of that 90% that belongs to us. Because that firstborn, that first that we give, when we do that, it's an acknowledgement, what? That it all belongs to him. All right, well, this firstborn remembrance was tied in closely with this thing we call the Passover. The Jewish people celebrate the Passover every year, and most of you are familiar with what happened. Moses was there. He was trying to convince Pharaoh that it was time to let the Hebrews leave Egypt, and Pharaoh didn't want to lose that workforce, and he was afraid of them leaving, and so he was resisting. And even though Moses kept on getting plague after plague, 9 plagues had come and gone, and he still refused to let them go. So finally, Moses, under God's direction, said, "Okay, Pharaoh, tonight God is going to take the life of every firstborn man and beast in Egypt, except for his people." And then he goes back and he tells the leaders of his people, he tells the people, "You need to slaughter a lamb, a 14-day-old lamb, without blemish tonight. You need to take some blood from that lamb, and you need to paste it on the doorpost of your house, and you need to roast that lamb and eat it tonight. But do not leave your houses tonight, because if you leave those houses, or if you're in a house without that blood, you will see the firstborn die." And so that night, they heard the sound of death all around them. And when they left Egypt, they were told to do this every year, to remember what happened on that first Passover when the angel of death passed over the houses of those that had the blood of the Lamb. 2 key points, the Lamb and remembering. The Lamb must be without blemish or defect. If it was defective in any way, it could not be used. And this pointed again to our need for the perfect Lamb. I asked the kids this morning in Sunday school, why is it that the blood of an animal could not suffice to pay the penalty of death that we have earned? Because we'd have to have something at least of equal value, if not more value, to pay the penalty that we owed. It's kind of like if you owed $1 million and somebody said, "Okay, I'll pay off your debt, here's $100. Doesn't work. An animal is not of the same value as a person, and therefore it cannot pay. And even if it was the same value, it might be 1-to-1. But you see, when Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, he was of far more value than we are, he could pay that penalty that we have earned by our death. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 21. God says, "If you call on him as Father who judges each man impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We have been bought by the blood. We talked about last week, I talked about Romans 6:23, the wages of sin versus the gift of God. The wage is something we earn. The gift is something we cannot pay for. It nullifies its sense of a gift. What do we earn? Death. Why? Because we all sin. The gift of God is paid in full. If we try to pay for it, what are we doing? We're nullifying what he has already paid. He has redeemed us. He has paid in full the price for any who will acknowledge their need. So what are we supposed to remember? What are the people here told they're supposed to remember? First of all, they were told that every time they celebrate the Passover, they were remembering that they were slaves, and that God, by his mighty power, redeemed them, bought them back, delivered them from their slavery. The Passover, however, points to an even greater deliverance. You might say to a bondage even worse than that of being slaves in Egypt. John 8:34, Jesus says that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. 2 Peter 2:19 also tells us, we by nature are slaves to sin. We cannot say no to sin. And Satan continues to whisper in your ears, even after you come to know Christ, you know, you're going to do it anyway, so you might as well do it. We are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to do that. Some of you may remember one of my favorite illustrations I gave shortly after I came here as your pastor. When Cheryl would go away for trips for a while, when she worked for an organization called Lamplighter, and she would go for several days at a time doing conferences, I would be home alone. Now, she has told me on more than one occasion that if something ever happens to her, I have to get remarried because she can't imagine me surviving without a woman in my life. And part of that is because I'm so organized. And if you see my office, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, well, when she's there, she's kind of trained me to put things away for the most part. But one time when she was away, I started to put something away, and I thought to myself, no, Cheryl's not here. I don't have to put it away. And so about a half an hour before she'd be due back, I would go frantically around putting everything away before she got home. Well, sometimes she'd get home early and we'd have to deal with that. But the point was, I didn't have to do it anymore. But sometimes we find ourselves doing something out of habit and God says, no, that's no longer your master. You don't have to do it that way anymore. You see, we have been delivered not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. We were slaves to sin, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been redeemed from that power. And the second thing is, they're supposed to remember that the Lord passed over the blood-sprinkled houses of the Israelites, sparing the lives of the firstborn people, and while he was at the same time, he was putting to death the unborn Egyptians and their livestock. And we celebrate deliverance from a judgment far more terrible than that merely taking the lives of the firstborn. Matthew 25:41 speaks of the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the book of Revelation talks about how everyone who does not know, who is not covered by that blood of the Lamb, will be cast into that fire, that eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, far worse than that merely taking the first. So we are to remember, that we were slaves. We are to remember that this judgment is no longer something that the judgment is passed over us if we know Jesus and we know what he's done for us. And finally, we see this morning the unleavened bread. In verses 3 to 8, we read how we're not to eat any leavened bread. It has to be unleavened. And he says, 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread. He calls it the bread of affliction, because you came out of Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the day you came out of the land of Egypt. And he goes on to talk about no leaven shall be seen with you. He talks about you shall eat unleavened bread for 6 days. You shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there will be a solemn assembly. Unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? He says you eat the unleavened bread. Why? Because you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. You see, withholding yeast from the unleavened bread meant it could be prepared quickly, since there was no need to wait for the bread to rise. Now, I'm not a baker. In fact, I'm not a cook. Cheryl and I joke about how we cook because we have to cook in order to eat. Always enjoy eating at somebody's house where they enjoy cooking and they do it much better than we do. But that's all right. We get by. But I understand with baking, when you put yeast in it, you put the yeast in the dough and then you have to allow time for it to rise. And so part of not putting the yeast in had to do with the fact that they had to come out quickly. And this recalled the haste of Israel's departure from Egypt after the death of the firstborn. In Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, we read about this. Yeast represents what? It represents sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this. He says, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you, and then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what he's talking about there was a sin that the church was not dealing with. A man had gone to bed with his mother, with his father's wife, and they didn't do anything about it. They ignored it as if it was fine. You see, he's talking about the need for church discipline here. And he's saying how if you don't get rid of that, if you don't deal with the sin, then it's just going to spread. It doesn't go away. We might use today an illustration of cancer. If you had cancer, you were diagnosed with cancer in your body, and you were given two choices. I can give you some medication, and it will mask all the symptoms. You won't feel a thing, but we'll just ignore it otherwise. Or I can cut you open and take the cancer out. Which would you choose? You see, there comes a point where surgery is not an option. I've been with several people in their last days as morphine is pumped into them where they can feel very little or nothing until what? Until their bodies cease to function. You see, this is what sin does. If we don't remove it, it doesn't just stay. It spreads. It multiplies. That's the nature of sin. That was the nature of yeast. That's the nature of the cancer. It has to be dealt with. It has to be removed. And so Paul reminds us, as God did with them, that the Passover is closely related to this need to remove the leaven. The need to have the sin removed. Because the wages of sin is death. Death kills. That's one of the most unpleasant and difficult parts of being an elder in the church, my friends. We have had to deal with several cases. We've only had to excommunicate a couple of times, but even that's been very painful and very difficult. It hurts terribly. I'd much rather just ignore it. But you know, it's kind of like the surgery, isn't it? I'd rather not have surgery. I've had my share of surgeries. I've had both shoulders, both hands. I've had my low back, my neck, I've had my ankle. I've been under the surgeon's knife numerous times, appendix, tonsils, you name it. I've been under the, it's no fun. It's painful. But you know what? We pay doctors megabucks to hurt us like that, don't we? Well, that's what you see we're talking about here. We need to pay, but what has been paid? It's already been paid, hasn't it? The price has been paid to have that cancer, that yeast, that sin removed. But you know what the problem is? We hold on to it. We hold on. I really like that too much. I don't want to let it go. And God says, let it go, please. I paid for it. It's mine. I paid the price for it. Let it go. This also is referred to as the bread of affliction. And it symbolized Israel's slavery in Egypt. Remember, you were slaves. And so also as we celebrate this table, we're remembering what we were as well as what we are. Romans 6:17, you were slaves to sin. We talked about that before. You are no longer slaves to sin. When Satan whispers in your ear and says you're only going to do it anyway, you say, no, I don't have to. I'm no longer yours. You were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. Galatians 4:8, Colossians 2:13. We were slaves to the god of this world. We were slaves to idols. We were slaves to all kinds of things that are just meaningless, that do not satisfy, that do not fill. We were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. But God has given us life by paying the death, the wage that we have earned of death, the Passover lamb has taken. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. Before we come to understand what Jesus did for us in paying this penalty and being that Passover lamb, we were God's enemies. We were separated. We could not know Him because His very nature would consume us. I've asked this question before, and it's so important. If you understand, as the Scriptures teach, that the only way you can stand in God's presence, you could have any hope of even living, surviving to be in God's presence, is to be perfectly holy without any sin. How many of you are perfectly holy without sin? That's a trick question, isn't it? Because if you know Jesus Christ, if that Passover lamb has been sacrificed for you, then yes, you are perfectly holy and without sin in God's eyes. And yet we still struggle because we're still in process. Ephesians 2:13, you were far away from God. But now God has brought us near through the blood of Christ. We're to remember the bread of affliction. You were full of darkness. But now you have light from the Lord, Ephesians 5:8. You were God's enemies, as we said. You were separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, Colossians 1:21. We need to remember, as we come to this table, what we were versus what we are. Now, my friends, I don't know all of you. I certainly don't know your hearts. But again, we need to understand that there are two groups of people. There are those who applied the blood of the Lamb to their hearts. They've acknowledged again that they need to have a sacrifice because we know in our hearts that I have sinned. I am a sinner. I cannot stand in God's presence. I am so full of sin. There are those who understand that and have accepted the blood of that Lamb, the Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. And by that blood, they have confidence to enter. And there are others who have not come to that point yet. Either they don't understand, perhaps you don't understand, or perhaps you just haven't made that commitment yet. There needs to be a time in your life where you consciously have changed from trusting anything you can do to trusting completely in that shed blood of the Lamb of God. And once that blood of the Lamb is shed for us, then we can be confident in God's presence. As we come to this table, we invite anyone who has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is a member in good standing in any Bible teaching church to join us. Why do we do that? Because God has said the very thing He intends to be a blessing can be a curse if taken wrongly. And so again, I would remind you, as I have every time we celebrate this, if there's any reason why you're not sure, you should get your questions answered before you come. Because the angel of death is passing over those who do not understand. I mean, only those who do understand, those who have embraced Jesus Christ. We need to understand the gospel, and we need to be connected with His people. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, let's remember again that the yeast has been taken out. It is no longer ours. Let's remember again that the blood of the Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. What we were is no longer the reality. We now belong to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that indeed You would remind us of what You have done for us, that we would not suffer the fate of the firstborn who do not know You. But rather, may we remember that Your firstborn was sacrificed for us. And may we remember and believe that that was sufficient to pay for our sins. We struggle with sin. We grieve over our sin. Father, may that grief constantly bring us back to Your cross so that we might believe that the blood of the Lamb is indeed protecting us. And although we see death all around us, we can know that You will pass over us if we have that blood covering us. So again, we pray to remind us of that constantly, and that we would believe the gospel to Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me if you will.